But no, this is I think the fun time when you know you have wrestled with it yourself, and then you've had a chance to discuss it around the table, and you see some different insights and so forth. Now I have a chance to kind of share some more with you, and hopefully it can clear up a lot of things as well. But when you look at the whole letter of Ephesians, remember now, we look at chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 13. All we looked at there was the basic truths about the Christian life and about the church. And again, you know, the emphasis very much in the letter of Ephesians, of course, is the church. And I think it's so healthy that we do get a good understanding of this, because we live in a society that is very individualistic. You know, it's a personal relationship with the Lord, it's personal, it's individualistic, and a lot of times there is this attitude that says, well, I have a relationship with God, but the heck with the church, you know. Why do I need all these, you know, all this churchianity and, you know, give me Christ, but don't give me churchianity and this kind of thing. And I'm sympathetic to that if, you know, we suddenly begin to look at the church as, you know, humongous organization with all its pomp and circumstances and all that kind of thing. And I'm sensitive to that. But that doesn't mean you throw baby out with the bathwater, because the heart and the passion of the scripture is that when you meet at the cross of Jesus Christ, he introduces you to the family. There's no little Lone Ranger Christians out there just kind of doing their own thing. You're part of the family of God. Let there be light. All right. So I think that is, in case you're listening to this, the lights just went out. I got to put this on the tape here. So I think that's really important that we come to grips with that. And so this whole then time that we're studying out the church, we understand now that, hey, listen, this church, you know, it's God's idea. It came from the very foundations before the creation of the world. And then as you kind of walk through those chapters, you're just amazed at what God has done. And then when you get into, you know, you see the wonder of the church in chapter 1, and Paul actually begins to pray about the whole thing at the conclusion. When they get to chapter 2, and you have an idea what God had to work with in order to bring the body of Christ and make it into a church. I mean, here we were. We're lost in sin. I mean, we're corrupt. There's no, you know, relationship at all. We didn't make us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But that's what God worked with. And then, so he then, again, you look at what God has done, then it's by faith, he says, through his grace, by faith that we're saved. And even our faith is a gift of God. It's an amazing thing. So, and then you kind of move into chapter, the second part of chapter 2, and you begin to realize that not only does he take the individuals who are lost, and, you know, in the corruption of our nature, then he says we're also part of divided society, Jews and Gentiles, and, you know, and he brings us together, makes us one. And in Christ, there's this blending together. There's a peace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, this mystery is revealed. What is church? Here's a mystery that Old Testament prophets did not fully comprehend. In the Old Testament, the whole view was that here's God, and for a person to have a relationship with God, it was through his people, the Jews. You had to become a Jew in order to be part of the family. And of course, you know, what constitutes becoming a Jew. You know, basically, there was circumcision, there was abiding by all the laws and the rituals and the festivals and taking on that heritage, living by the law. And now Paul's back and he says, you know something? All the law, all that was there to bring us to Christ. The law was there to show us how we have fallen short, how that sin nature is real. That's the law, is to expose us to the reality that we can't keep that law perfectly. And the whole thing, you know, it boils down. So Paul then is saying, what's this mystery revealed? Jew, Gentile, together form the body of Christ. The way of access to God is not through a particular people, but through Christ. And Christ brings people together by his shed blood. So that is this mystery revealed. So now all of a sudden we're at the middle of chapter 3, and from Ephesians 3:13 through the rest of the letter, now we're going to see the challenge. Now you've understood some theology, he says. Now you need to understand how do you live out. See, this to me is always important. Your belief system must determine your behavior system. See, I can tell what you really believe by the way you behave. See? And that's what should resonate within all of our minds. So when you think about your theology, this is who you are. Now, therefore, this then is how you begin to live. And then, so Paul, before he gets into that part, he prays, and he's asking, that's why I titled it a power prayer for the church, a power prayer, because he's exhorting, you know, he begins the exhortation with power, prayer, okay? It's a plea to God that also serves as a plea to the believers, a plea to God to more reveal this to people. And then it's a plea to the people to say, now, put your leather to it. Live it. Live it reality. So in this portion now, I'm going to study, Paul is praying specifically. And three things that I as I try to outline it here, he's praying for the inner strength of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us that inner strength, that we understand the living out the indwelling of Christ in the believer's heart. And that the incomprehensible love of God, that it will permeate our lives and have God's fullness radiate in and through each and every one of us. So that's kind of the heart of it. So let's kind of walk our way through here. And I'll try to answer some questions. And if there's questions you have, feel free to raise your hands. So Paul starts off with, now, for this reason... You got to stop there for 2 minutes. For this reason, what is he concerned about? Now notice something. That's why I put here in your first question. You know, I put Ephesians 3, 1 and 14. Why did I do that? Because remember at the very first verse of chapter 3, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, he was starting at that point already to get to the prayer mode here. For this reason. But then he stops, remember, chapter 3? Sure, you have heard about some verse 2 here of chapter 3, about the administration. Now, to get to this long, you know, explanation of what the mystery of the church really is. But then, like, verse 14, he starts over again. Now, for this reason, now he gets into the prayer portion of it. So the question then is, you know, as you consider 12 to 22, what then is the reason Paul's prayer? And I can say, you know, if you really look at chapter 2, you know, wow, what an explanation that God took people who are corrupt and dead in their spiritual deadness, and verse 5, you know, makes us alive, and then we're his workmanship, chapter verse 10, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but members of the household of God, we're the dwelling place for God, and so forth. You look at all this and you say, now, because of that reason, for who you are, because of God's grace, what does he do? He just gets down on his knees and says, we just got to stop it. We have to thank God for this. And we got to pray to God, really understand this, and learn how to live it out. So he moves then in the whole, the position of a prayer. I kind of ask you that question, what's the significance of the position? What do you put with that? Why does he go on his knees? What does it represent? Get it? Submission. Humility. He's just sort of, oh, Lord, I just got to get on my knees here. And that doesn't mean that's the way now we have to all pray. We all got to get on our knees now. And, you know, I mean, if some people want to do that, that's fine. Remember, one of our men's Bible, one of our guys, he lays prostrate before the Lord, you know. And that we all got to, you know, lay flat on our face and so forth. But think about, you know, different ways that we want to express ourselves to God. Same with the guys. I grew up in a very staid kind of, what can I say, church, very dignified, the whole thing. The thought of raising your hands in church, or even applauding or clapping your hands with music, I mean, that was sort of, that's a no-no. We just didn't do that. Not that a lot of you grew up in church like that, too. And so for me, she's an engineer, right? And sometimes we'd like it to be that way, but for me, it was a release. It was a freedom to be able to express, you know, ourselves a little more, you know, expressively, you might say. But, you know, raise the hands, that's okay. If you don't want to raise your hand, that's entirely up to you. But sometimes we will do different things just to be able to, just to say, Lord, we really, really appreciate you. And I think that's the attitude that needs to be there. So, but then Paul continues and he says, okay, for this reason, as we explained, I kneel. And who's he address? I kneel before the Father. The Father. What a beautiful expression that is. Another reason why I raise this other question about the Father, God the Father is the Father to whom, and of course your answers are going to be, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. I agree with that. But what I wanted you to understand here, from whom his whole family, and so many people have taken that idea and said, well, you see, God is the Father of all humanity. But is that really what that verse is saying? The answer is no. God is not the Father of all humanity. He's the Creator God of all humanity. He's not the Father of all humanity. That's why I put these other verses in there, because you find in some places that Jesus even said to some of the Jews, he says, you're your father, the devil. So, understand that. So, what we're saying is that he's the Father of the family of God. We have the privilege, because of Jesus, to be able to come to God and say, Abba, Father. It's like saying Daddy, Daddy. That's a privilege that has been given us. So Paul takes that privilege and he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Notice the family. Families are those who are the living and the dead. You know, he says, that's the family. Those are in heaven. They've died and gone home to be with the Lord, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus made that available, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, he says, and those here upon earth, and what a marvelous thing that is, okay? So he goes on, and he says, derives name. You know, and what name are we known as? Christian, okay? Don't ever forget your name, okay? Remember who you are. My name is Steve Strickman Christian, and your last name is Christian, right? That means we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's our family. All right. So I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I noticed, I put a little question in here that I think just bugged the tears out of most of you. It's in question number 4, this first dot. It says, in the NIV text, it says, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. But the Greek text emphasizes, according to. So what's the difference? Anybody figure that one out? Pat?
I don't know if I figured
that. Okay.
I put out of means finite, and according to is
infinite. Ooh, I like that. Jeez, yeah.
Did I figure it out?
You figured it out. Say what? This been loud now. Out of means finite, according to, is infinite. Now, stop and think about it. What I try to get you to look at, and again, I mean, this is, you know, this is the translator's choice. This means one translation is better than another. But the interesting thing about this is, if God gives us his riches, out of, you know, his abundance. Well, let's just say that he has a box of 100 things that he's going to give to us. But out of that, he gives us, you know, a coins. Later on, he gets 10 times more boxes, but just give us a couple coins. And that would be true out of. But that out of or according to? That's out of. Okay, good. But now when you think about this, if it is according to, now so he has this one box, and he can give us, you know, X amount of things. But if it's according to, he gets 10 more boxes, we get 10 times more stuff. Does it make a sense? Okay. All right.
Okay. Good. I tried to use the analogy of an inheritance from your parents.
Okay, very good. Go ahead.
If you get it out of your parents' inheritance, you're going to get some from their inheritance.
Yes.
But if you get according to their what they have, then you're getting their whole inheritance. You're
very good. Think of it in percentages. You know, if you get out of your inheritance of your parents, you may get a locket. But if it's according to, you get a percentage of inheritance. If it's $1 million, you get, you know, 60% of the million, you're going to get a big chunk of change. Never mind. You're okay. My table figured out. Because of Greg. Greg let us know how it was, okay? So just want you to know that. Because you told Anyway, I thought you would really enjoy that, but I guess you didn't. But that's okay. That's okay. But to me, it is so wonderful. You think about what God is saying here. You know, he says, what I have for you is great. I don't want you to lose that. So he goes on. Listen to this little question. So what does he give us here? I pray that out of, or say according to his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. That's what he wants. Strengthen you with power through the Spirit. Where? Where does that strength come? The inner being. The inner being. What's inside of you. You see how important that is? Because it's one thing to wear your religion on your sleeve. It's one thing to, you know, look good on the outside, but is this really you? Do you really believe what you believe is really real? I mean, is this on the inside? Is what you believe about God, who you are in Christ, a conviction within your heart? Does it shape the way you look at life and how you deal with problems, crisis that comes your way? That's what he's praying for. He said, my prayer is that your faith and your walk with the Lord isn't just, you know, some religious stuff, but that it's gripping the very innards of you, how you deal with life. That's what he says. He said, the riches of God is going to be available to you. He may strengthen you. He's praying to God that, you know, it may come to be real. So that, now let's look at the next one. Any questions about that? Yes, please. The inner being, that's the inside of you, that's your soul, that is the spirit within you, okay? The spirit soul within you, that's your inner being. I would, well, you know, we can, yeah, some people will make you a body, soul, spirit. And the way you can look at that is soul and spirit. The soul is basically your life. This is who you are, emotionally, psychologically, and so forth. And I would say the spirit, then, is what now has come alive by being born again. Your spirit was dead in trespasses and sin, but now through Christ, through his shed blood, your spirit now has come alive, spiritually alive. So now your soul and your spirit, the life that you have within you, which is psychological, which is, you know, very physical within me, thoughts and emotions and so forth. That's my soul. But now this being shaped by the spirit part of me that is alive, because I'm spiritually come alive. So I put the two together, because they have a profound impact, see? Yes.
In other words, we all have a soul that lives for the life that shall be
in the. Oh, you have the soul. Everybody has a soul, yes. But everybody's not spiritually alive. You're either spiritually alive in Christ, or you're spiritually dead apart from Christ. Does that help? All right, good. So we're looking at this, and so this is your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Did you catch that word, dwell? What does that word mean, dwell? Live in. Say what?
Abide.
Abide. Okay. Dwell. Say it again. Okay. All right. Think of dwelling place. In other words, he's going to make his home. He's going to make his home in you. Now, I don't know how many of you ever have seen this little booklet. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's by Robert Munger. I had the privilege of sitting under Dr. Munger at Fuller Seminary in 1976, and this is a profound little booklet taken from this very passage. And the whole point of it is, I would love to sit here and read it to you. I really would. I think it's so good. But the gist of it is like this. I kind of wrote it down. I said, what Munger does, he says he becomes a Christian. And so what he's done now, he's invited Christ into his life. And he sort of gets this idea, well, now, Lord, I invite you in here, and why don't you hang out here in the living room? So the Lord kind of hangs out in the living room, and he's kind of straightening some stuff out and everything, and he begins to find out that, you know, that I have a lot of, you know, worldly associations and things like this, but also the living room is where I promised to meet him and have prayer with him. And then I keep ignoring him. Okay, that's the living room. And so I get a little embarrassed by that. Well, I said, well, you know, if you get bored over here, you can go to the library too every once in a while. So I said, it's okay for him to go to the library of my house, of me. All of a sudden he looks around and starts looking at stuff that I've been reading. I look at, you know, all the magazines and different things, and he says, whoa, what's going on here? You know, and I'm, oh, you know, maybe I ought to clean some of this up, you know. So. What Munger does, that he takes you into the living room, the library, the dining room of your appetites, into the workshop where all your toys and hobbies and things are, until finally he gets to this one little place, and he, you know, each time, you know, there's a little bit of an embarrassment. He gets to the hall closet. He says, but there's one more matter of official consequence I would like to share with you. One day I found him waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eye, and as I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in this house. Something's be dead around here, and I think it's upstairs. I think it's in that hall closet. Oh, man, as soon as he said this, I knew that I was in trouble. Indeed, there was a small closet up there in the hall landing, just a few feet square, but in that closet, behind the lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anybody to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. Now, not wicked, but not right and good to have in the... Anyway, you get the gist of it. And so Christ is saying, let's clean this thing out. You know, oh, no. Oh, finally, you know, he says, okay, that's what you want. And the end result is, he says... Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, you know, I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clean and available for Christ, but man, this is hard work. I start in one room, and no sooner I've got to clean it out, I discover there's another room that's dirty, and I begin on the second room, and on he goes. Suddenly I said to myself, Lord, is there a possibility that you would be willing to manage the whole house and operate it for me just as you did that closet? Could I give you the responsibility of keeping my heart what it ought to be, and myself doing what I ought to be doing? Oh, I could see his face light up as he replied, I love to do that. This is exactly what I came to do. You can't live out Christian life in your own strength. This is impossible. And then he goes on, he says, in a flash, all of a sudden it became clear. In a flash, it became clear. Excitedly, I exclaimed, Lord, you have been my guest, and I have been trying to play the host. From now on, he says, from now on, you're going to be the owner and the master of my house. I'm going to be your servant. And then he runs off and he finds the deed, gives it to him. Now that to me is really what he's saying here about dwelling. He wants to dwell. He wants to make his home. He wants to feel comfortable in our life, our lifestyle, in every area. Every area. And that's Paul's prayer. And I think it's phenomenal. So he says here, look, he goes on, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, okay, so having, you know, invited Christ into your life, giving him the deed of your house, then he says, look, let's continue with this. Pray for Christ to indwell you. Okay, I think we pretty well dealt with that. Now, okay, look at the next page, question number 3 under section 2. How are Christians already rooted? Okay, how are we rooted and established in love? We look at verse 17, and it says here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. Now, stop there for a minute. Now, so I asked you the question, I said, you know, how are Christians already rooted and established in love? How do you understand that you are rooted and established love?
God is love and he lives in us.
Okay.
In love, he predestined us to adoption as his sons. He did it in love.
He did it all in love. Anybody else is good. Here are insights. You need to be grounded and rooted in that love. And the Romans passage says to you that nothing in all creation or spiritual, whatever, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Be rooted in that. Be grounded in that. Now, when that happens, rooting and grounding ought to then also permeate your life and your relationships. You see? Christ now indwells you, and that love is rooted in you. It needs to show itself to other people. And then you have to begin to look at yourself and say, okay, are there certain people I like and others I just shout? Am I willing to be loving and forbearing and patient and forgiving to other people around me? The interesting thing, when you study the church of Ephesus, remember, when you read about the church of Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, that's one of the seven churches, first church, all of a sudden, it says, you know, he talks to the church of Ephesus, and he says, oh, I got so many things I really like about you and the whole thing, and he speaks very favorably. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate, you know, wicked men. And you have persevered, you have endured. But then he says, I have one thing against you. What the one thing? You lost or forsaken your first love. Now, granted, a lot of times we go back to this right away and we say, well, they lost their love for Jesus. Well, okay, you could look at that. But I prefer the translation, much more accurate. It says, you lost the love you had at first. Okay? Because in their zeal for their supposed love for Jesus, they did not tolerate wickedness, they did not tolerate wicked people, they did not tolerate, you know, apostasy and so forth. all of a sudden they became fruit inspectors. See where I'm going with this? Now all of a sudden they looked around at each other, their love for Jesus, they were going to keep this church poor. And all of a sudden now I begin to look around and say, well, something wrong with your life. You're not living pure enough. And so what happens to their love? They lost their love for people. Yes, ma'am.
My thoughts
Yes. Right. I agree.
Is that possible?
Well, it is very possible. In fact, what I'd rather use that application later on in chapter 3 when you deal with the church of Laodicea. Because they became very rich and they loved all the stuff around them. They became lukewarm in their relationship with Jesus. The reason why I hang on to the way I have explained it to you, because Jesus compliments them on their deeds, their hard work, their perseverance, that they don't tolerate wicked men, and the fact that they persevered, they endured, you know, they didn't grow weary. In other words, they were very diligent when it came to their faith in Jesus to protect it. So I would look at that and say, nah, they had a real love for the Lord, but they lacked the love of the Lord. They had a love for the Lord, they lacked the love of the Lord. And so I think what Paul is saying here, he says, you need to be rooted and established in love. In other words, you've got to really know how much God loves you, how important that is. But to live that out, that's got to permeate the way you deal with people. How well do you love people? See? It's like someone said, well, the ministry I love is the people I can't stand. Did I say that once? I don't know. I never think. Go ahead, Mary.
I would say if you're saying that, I lose my love for the Lord like I had in the beginning, it would show how I treat
people. Yes, see? Right. It should be more considered. But see, yes, but the sadness of this often is that in the zeal that some people have for their love for the Lord, they're going to protect the Lord, they're going to put out anything that might give the Lord a bad name. And if anything, your behavior, the way you live your life according to my judgment, that it's not quite the right standard, man, I'm going to sock it to you. Well, yeah. All right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. We love oftentimes it's self. Exactly. It's self. Making sense?
Yeah. I think it's a turn off to the non-believers. Personally, I think it's like,
I'm not sure, but what is the turn off for the unbeliever?
Well, I don't
lack of love or much love? Or what are you talking
about? I think like before I'm in the Lord, I always say, if I have to be like that Christian, I don't want to sign that.
Right.
There's
yeah.
Thing.
Yes. But what I would say to you is, hey, don't worry about that person. You've got to be like Jesus.
Right. Now, knowing the Lord.
Yes.
Before I was saved.
Yes.
I think that the Christians were Christians.
Yes.
But their behavior sometimes, or what came out of their mouth to
right.
Others are weak, and
yeah. Right.
That. It was for me as
right.
A non-believer.
Yes.
Like, they were almost sometimes a bad witness, which stopped me. But then as I became Christian,
right.
I realized, we all are not perfect.
Very good.
You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying.
I
had Joyce over here.
I sound so long from the screen. Your actions speak so loud, I can't hear them.
Yes.
Oh.
Your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. See? Yes.
And to me, the words that I myself probably said, heard, is me being judgmental.
Very
that
good.
It's not my assignment.
It's not your assignment.
I don't have to permit to be.
Yes. Very good.
Right?
Exactly right.
So,
right.
Yes.
Yes. Right. Now, there's levels now. I mean, remember, people will say, well, it doesn't matter what you do, and they'll be judgmental, because if I'm living this way, I don't want you to judge. Now, you got to remember now. Okay, so there are things that if we sense that some things in terms of people's behavior really discredits the love and grace and who the Lord is, then how do we then approach that person? Well, Galatians 6:1 tells you, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, I don't mean someone has an attitude of spirituality, but someone who really understands what it means to walk with the Lord, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one of his burdens. See? So it's the attitude with which, how do we do this? But you're absolutely right. Don't sit around and be judgmental. You know, but you see what Paul is looking at? He says, I want you to be rooted, I want you to be grounded in the love with which Christ loved you. Now, come on, make reality within your own relationships with the family of God. See? May have power together with all the saints to grasp, to comprehend, to get a hold of how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of the Lord. Did you all figure that out? Now, I put these dimensions down here. When you think about the width, I love it. Rayanne got a little card from our little grandson for Valentine's, and the little card says, this is how big or how much I love you. Okay. So when you think about how the width of that love, what the verses that I put in there, it's 11 through 18, I'm sure you all figured that one out. What did it make you think of? How wide was God's love? Who did it include? Okay. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, and slave or free. I mean, that's how wide it is. Tremendous. And then what's the length of it? From the foundations of the world to eternity. Man, the length of it. What's the height of it? From the heavenly places. Good grief. You know, my goodness. How wide is it? And the depth of it? Oh, Christ left the glories of heaven to reach down to us, in our depravity and our sin. So that's the love, okay? And that kind of love surpasses knowledge. I mean, how do you understand all of that? I don't. But it's there. It's real. And he says, to know this love. I love this. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, I want you to know it, but I'm fully aware that it's beyond your total comprehension. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And how do you measure that? I mean, that is just unbelievable. But what is the goal? I mean, when you read something like that, what's God's goal for us? We're to be conformed into whose image? Image of Christ. And if Christ's image, somebody's having fun here. If the image of Christ is there within us, and that is the, is did you tell him to blink the light so I would hurry up? Okay, all right, that's very good. All right, I'm just about finished here. Okay, but I'm just amazed at this. To be filled with the measure, the fullness of Christ. Well, I know that Christ is in me, and I need to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what God has for me and for you. And then He closes, and what a statement this is. Anyway, question number three. What does Paul tell you about God's power in his closing prayer? I mean, it's incredible. Now listen to this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, above everything, okay, immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, again, according to, he's got it right here, according to, right? Virg, got it right there. According to his power that is at work within us, him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You know, when you think about this, we often put God in a box. God is only able to do according to, or out, he's just what my imagination is. And it's really something to reflect on, because I got to share this with you before. In my early days here at the church and the whole thing, I think I was very much challenged by Dr. Hiller when he talked about possibility thinking. My faith, had God in a box. I figured, I couldn't move that 10-inch frying pan brain, but I figured he could do only what I could comprehend. And these kind of verses just blew me out of the water. Think about this. As you were to walk through this verse, take it piece at a time. He is able. He is able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. You're catching it a little bit at that. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond that we ask or even think. Now that's the way you need to be thinking about the greatness of God, his love for you, and his plan. This is who this God is. And I tell you, when that begins to permeate your life, my life, the life of the church, listen, the society around it will be impacted as your life is impacted. Because then he says, what's the conclusion to it all? He says, then to him be glory in the church and in Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? One prayer. I call that a power prayer. And again, as you close, I hope that you begin to think also that the living Christ has come to indwell you. He wants to make his home in your life. Well, is there anything in your life that really would make him uncomfortable? But the beautiful thing is, he's not going to say, you clean this up, and if you don't, I'm out of here. No. He says, turn the deed over to me, and I'm going to put my arm around you, and man, we're going to do some house cleaning. Isn't that awesome? And because he loves you.
You better get a double vacuum.
Oh, double vacuum. All right. Well, you invite him to do it, he'll do it. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father. We just really appreciate our time together and the things that we just continue to learn. We're humbled by it. And I thank you so much for this power prayer of Paul. And Lord, it speaks to us. Father, we just pray again that we try to grasp the immeasurable power and your riches and your love for us. Lord, help us to appreciate it all the more, and Lord, also just to live it out, pass it on to people around us. Thank you, Father. We bless you and each of our class members, and keep us growing more in love with you and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir. Awesome.